Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we come to verse 18 of our text in Ephesians chapter 1, we see again the ministry of the Holy Spirit in what Paul says is the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Now you know that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of the people of God, who illumines our minds and gives us understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Now, you'll remember that this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. And in this, we see a great example on how we as the people of God ought to be a people of prayer, number one. Number two, in the things that we ought to pray for. Notice what he says in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints." He heard of their faith and he heard of their love for all the saints. He says he does not cease to give thanks for you. This is an aspect of the Christian life. We are a people who are constantly giving thanks unto God for other saints. This ought to be part of an aspect of our prayer, is giving thanks to God for other saints, for the faith that He has worked in them, and for the love that they have for others. This here is a model then, isn't it? It's a sample of how we ought to construct our prayers to God. We ought to be thankful to God for the ministry of other believers, that others have come into the body of Jesus Christ and not ceasing to give Him thanks. How is your level of thanksgiving to the Lord? Is it yours and your prayer to constantly beseech the Lord for more and more things? Or do you have a habit in your life to pray to God for other believers, to give thanks to the Lord for other members of the congregation, to give thanks to God for the church, to give thanks to God for other members of the church who may not simply be in this country? You think about the Christians who were beheaded recently, 21 of them, beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God that these men were emboldened to stand firm in the faith, even in the light of impending death, that they did not compromise their faith. It could be also said of them, they were hoping for a more blessed resurrection. There are many today who are willing to compromise the faith that once for all was delivered unto the saints, but not these men, and I give thanks to God for such boldness. For what is it that could produce such boldness in men that they would not compromise their faith in light of the sword being leveled upon their neck? It can only be the work of the Holy Spirit within them, giving them faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that all things are in His hand, so that without His will they cannot so much as move. It didn't happen by chance. That was ordained by God for His glory and the good of His church. Paul says that he doesn't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This means he was very conscious of the church in Ephesus and of individuals who were in the church of Ephesus, and it was his constant practice to pray for other believers. You'll notice when we have in our bulletin, we list other members of the church. We list different ministers, those who are laboring in the mission field, those who are struggling with some kind of physical infirmity, friends and family members who are professing Christians, and some that are not professing Christians, that we pray for their salvation, pray that God would work in them. We pray for members of our own congregation, but the ministry of our prayers, beloved, goes further than just this local congregation here. It goes out in a broad sense to many within the universal body of Jesus Christ, some of whom we have never met. I don't know if we will ever meet Reverend Narag in the Philippines. I don't know if I will ever meet him. I don't know if he will appear at one of the synod meetings sometime that we can speak to him and talk to him. But that doesn't matter, does it? What matters is that we have a relationship with this man. We are one as a congregation who is supportive of his ministry, and we do so not only in a monetary fashion, but we do so spiritually and praying for him, praying for his strength, praying for his diligence and his commitment to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not be faint-hearted and discouraged. And if you read his parochial report that is posted on the bulletin board, you know there are many things that he went through in his life this last year that were very discouraging, and yet through all of it, he gives praise and thanksgiving to God, who is the one who sustained him through it all. And so we continue, beloved, to pray for other people in the body of Christ. And Paul also prays for these saints in Ephesus, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying for their wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when a man meets a woman and they become engaged, and then they get married, he doesn't know everything about her at that point. And even at 50 years, you still don't know everything about your spouse. But you know more at 50 years than you did in that first year. And you're growing. You're already in a relationship, but you continue to grow in that relationship, in that understanding of one another. It's the same is true with us, with our Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. We are growing in our understanding of the God who has redeemed us. We are more and more walking in wisdom as he increases the knowledge and we appropriate that knowledge in our lives. You see, I'm convinced that believers pray for many things which they already have. Lord, give me a love for my enemies. The love of Christ has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You don't need the love of God. The love of God dwells within you as a believer. It needs to increase, but it's not as if you don't have that love, that if you don't have that ability to love your neighbor or your enemy. You do have that. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit as he has shed that abroad. Strength. We have the strength of the Lord. It's the Lord who is our strength. The Lord is our banner and our strength. He is our refuge. And he is the one who supports us as the people of God. And it goes on that way. Christ says, my joy I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. He has given us joy in himself. It needs to increase, but you have joy. Cultivate it. Appropriate it. Walk by faith. Trust the Word of God. This is our calling, and this is what Paul prays for. How often do you pray specifically that wisdom and knowledge would increase among the saints in Christ Jesus? How often is that an aspect of our prayer? That we as the people of God would come to know him in a greater measure. To reverence him. To worship him. To honor him. To glorify him in our words. Think about the words that you speak and ask yourself this question. The words that I spoke this past week, how did they glorify the God who has redeemed me? How did they honor the God who has called me from darkness to light? When you are afflicted, where do you believe that affliction came from? Affliction doesn't come by chance. And it does not honor God when you say that it just happened. Things just don't happen. Things are by design. God has designed them for his glory. And it does not bring honor to him when we don't recognize that he is the king of the universe. And so we need more and more wisdom and the knowledge of him. And notice what Paul says here in verse 18, our text this morning. He speaks about the eyes, again, an aspect of his prayer to the saints, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Now, that enlightening that he speaks of in our text, it comes from the word that means light. We read that in this morning in Psalm 36, didn't we? In your light, we see light. It's Christ, John 1, who illumines all men who come into this world. It's God is the one who gives illumination and understanding. And it's in His light that we see light. It's Him who opens our eyes unto truth and righteousness. We find that in Acts chapter 26. He is the one who turns us from darkness unto light in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. This is what the Apostle Paul prays for. This more enlightening, this shining and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the saints. Isn't this what we need, beloved? Isn't this what you and I need continually? And how does this come? This is a ministry of the Spirit applying the Word to the minds of the people. It does not come apart from the Word. It's through the Word that we grow in the knowledge of our God. But through the Word, the Holy Spirit illumines this truth and seals it to our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us the things of God. As I said earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the Holy Spirit who knows the deep things of God. So again, a question. If this prayer is going to come to pass in our particular lives, as you remember that Ephesians was a circular letter, didn't just go to the Ephesians. Paul also sent it to the Colossians, and they made copy, and they sent it to the Philippians, and so on and so forth. And so it comes down to us. How is this enlightening going to take place in our minds apart from the Word? I think there is much superstition that also goes on in the body of Christ. And what I mean by superstition is some type of magic that takes place. Like the Holy Spirit magically works in us apart from His Word, giving us greater understanding of God. That doesn't work. He takes the things of Christ, and the things of Christ are revealed in the Word, and it's through the Word that the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds more and more to know God. You cannot, beloved, you cannot grow in the enlightenment of the Word, in understanding of the Word, apart from the Word itself. I think about this superstitious thing, and I think about the Lord's Supper. Now don't tell me there's not some type of superstition that goes around in Christian circles regarding the Lord's Supper. You know that the Lord's Supper is a ministry to us. God has condescended to teach us through the bread and the wine, and He teaches us about the shed blood of Christ, about Him giving Himself for us through that bread and the wine, but it's a spiritual exercise because it's based upon the truth of God's Word. So apart from my understanding the truth, what does the bread and wine do for me? You see, it must be explained. It must be taught to me. So we, as our practice is, that we train up our children to understand what the elements of bread and wine represent, what they mean, what they do, why Christ has given them. We take them through years of training so that they will be properly instructed to partake of the Lord's Supper. If that's the case, which it is, then we will not give it to them when they're of younger years because of their misunderstanding. Why would we give it to one who is a member of the church in their older years when they don't even know who they are? You see, because I think there's some kind of a superstition in the church regarding the sacraments. It's a spiritual exercise. And if I have dementia and don't even know my name, what does the elements, what do they do for me? We have to be careful with this superstitious stuff in the church. You want patience? God gives you patience through afflictions and trials and difficulties in your life. We want it like fast food. We want to snap our fingers and we want patience now. God works in us to will and to work of His good pleasure through trials and afflictions and difficulties in life. The very thing that we despise as people is the very means that God uses to sanctify His saints. Read the scriptures. Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. David in Psalm 119 said, "It is good that I have been afflicted." Have you ever said that? Have you ever prayed that to God? "It's good, Lord, that You have afflicted me. Because before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have learned through the affliction to keep Your commandments, to submit to You, to come to You." So this is what we need, isn't it? More of enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, this illuminating work to shine in the darkness of our heart. Because we all have those places in our heart. They need to be confessed. They need to be repented of. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul prays for the saints. That this would continue to go on. And you know, when it doesn't, we don't honor God in our worship. When this doesn't go on, we think the worship is about us. We think gathering together here like we're doing God a favor. We don't reverence Him. We don't reverence His name. We don't reverence His worship. We don't reverence Him in prayer. I thought about that as I was praying this morning. How many of you thought in your mind that the prayer that I prayed this morning as we were all partaking of that, that was too long? If you would read the directory of worship, it lists a whole host of things of which we are to pray for in corporate worship. And that list is long. And I guarantee that if I prayed for everything that's recommended in the directory of worship, you would be grumbling. And why is that? Why is it? Because we don't spend the time we ought to spend individually in prayer. And so when we come together corporately, well, hey, just launch up a few missiles and be done with it. We need that enlightening, don't we? We need that ministry. We need the eyes of our understanding to know our God in a greater and a more intimate way. You see, He's writing to believers. They already know the Lord. We need to know Him better. We need to know Him greater. We need to know Him in a more fuller sense. I need to know Him, even as Paul said, to know Him and the glory and the blessing of His resurrection, the power of His resurrection. I want to know these things in my life. Is that your prayer, beloved, for yourself and for the church of Jesus Christ? This is what the Apostle Paul prays for. For that illuminating work, that quickening in the mind of the people of God. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. Do you remember the prophet Elisha? He had a servant, Gehazi. And they were surrounded at one time because what had happened was the king of Assyria was planning an attack on Israel. And the Lord was revealing to Elisha exactly what the king of Assyria said in his inner chamber. You think about that. And so Elisha would went back and he told Israel what was going on. And they were prepared. And so when the king wanted to go against them, he couldn't. He couldn't ensnare them. So he figured there was a spy in his camp. There was somebody that was for Israel and not for Assyria. And they said, "No, that's not it. It's God has revealed to Elisha the prophet the things that you speak in your bedchambers." So the king says, "All right, then we'll go after this Elisha character." So they did. And they surrounded Elisha as he was in the camp with his servant, Gehazi. They surrounded him on all sides with chariots. And Gehazi walks out and is in a panic and says to Elisha, "They've surrounded us, we're doomed." And Elisha says, don't worry, because those who are with us are more than they who are against us." Now, Gehazi, all he sees is these chariots of the Assyrians. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open up his mind. Open up his eyes. Give him understanding. And when he did, the servant Gehazi saw all around the chariots, the fiery chariots of the Lord, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Do you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They were taught by Jesus. The teaching had went on. And these two disciples are walking along sad. And Jesus walks up next to them and says, what are you talking about as you walk along and are sad? Well, Jesus, the prophet, the one from Nazareth, the one that we thought was he, the one who was going to redeem us, the nation Israel. But he died. And Jesus said, you know, you slow of heart and foolish all to believe all that is written in the Word, in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all the things pertaining to me. And the Scripture says that He opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Beloved, to understand the Scriptures, this is not a knowledge of future events in every little jot and detail in your life. This is a knowledge of God's Word that you might be, as a believer, one who worships Him and honors Him more and more in your life, to know Him. This is what the Apostle Paul prays for. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, the psalmist says, that I might see the wondrous things from your law. You know, the Pharisees were those that were blind. They were blind, and Jesus said, and therefore they do not see. But He told His disciples, but you see. Because He has given illumination to our minds. Now how do you know this? How do you know if your mind has been enlightened, is being enlightened? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you know the truth in a more profound way today than you did earlier in your Christian walk? Are you growing in that understanding of truth? In other words, are you appropriating the Word of God to your life? Are you understanding what it means to live as one who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to praise God in affliction? Do you know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you understand how to deal with those who are enemies of Christ, who hate you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake? Do you know how to appropriately deal with those individuals? You're growing then, and your mind is being illumined more and more. How about your worship? Do you have more of a desire now to worship and honor God? Not simply on the Lord's Day in corporate worship, but your understanding has been expanded by the working of the Spirit, that you know that your worship of God isn't simply on a corporate aspect in the church, but every day is a worship of God. Your life is a worship of the true and living God. Is that grown? Is that growing? Is that progressing? How about your prayer life? Do you come to understand that your prayer is in conjunction with the Word, and what you need to do is ask those things that are revealed in the Word? For if we ask those things that are revealed in the Word, He hears us. And that it's the object of prayer not to try to change God's mind. God does not change. But that through prayer we might change. That we might more and more walk in the will of our God. Is that happening in your life? How about your study of the Word of God? Has it increased, decreased, stagnated? Where is it? Are you stagnant in your reading and your studying and your growing in the truth of God's Word? How about your reverence for God, revering Him and honoring Him and giving the glory due His holy name? How about your love for other people in the body of Christ, for other saints, your love for God? These are signs, beloved. These are indicators that the Holy Spirit is more and more enlightening your mind to the truth, that you might know these things from God. And He says again, notice in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Do you know the hope of God's calling? Do you know the hope that you always have hope in the Lord? That you are never hopeless? You see, the calling that He speaks of here is that internal calling. There are two calls spoken of in Scripture. You have the external call, which is simply the outward preaching of the gospel. And then through that external call, you have an internal call that the Holy Spirit calls individuals into the body of Christ. That are those who are sheep that hear the voice of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and they follow Him. And He calls them into the body of Christ, and you have hope. The writer of the Hebrews says that hope is the anchor of our souls. You think of that imagery there. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promises of God, solidifies us in this world that is tempestuous, that is constantly rocking and shaking and moving everywhere. Our lives are like that, aren't they? Simply like a ship on the ocean. The waves and things are coming against us, but it's that rock solid anchor of hope, trusting in the promises of God, that gives us stability in our lives. It's a blessed hope. It's an eternal hope. It's a promise that God gives to His people. The hope of His calling is that you would have a blessed resurrection. The hope of His calling is that you would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The hope of His calling is that you will worship Him in a kingdom which in righteousness dwells. The hope of His calling is that you will have a body that will be united to this soul after death, that will be glorified and made unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, made like unto His glorious body. That's the hope of your calling. And hope, again, comes through the Word of God. We are never hopeless. The person who is hopeless is the person without God. David said in Psalm 42, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Your expectation, your confidence. It's not a wishing. Abraham hoped against hope. Now that means he hoped in God against the hope of the world. The hope of the world is wishful thinking that a man who is 100, having a wife who's 90, is going to have a child. He hoped in the promises of God. He expected God to bring to pass what He has promised, and God cannot lie. And so he knew that this hope was certain and was sure. And that's what Peter says. We have a sure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, that we might know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We often, as the people of God, look more to the blessings that God gives than to look to God. We, as the people of God, have more of a habit of honoring and praising God when we get things than we do of just praising God for who He is. We have tremendous blessings in Jesus Christ. We have great temporal blessings in this country in which we live, which other believers in other countries don't have the temporal blessings that we have, and yet their worship is many times often more magnified than ours, because their hope and their glory and their joy and their crown and rejoicing is the Lord and not things. We have the inheritance of salvation. We have merited in Christ all things. Now notice that God treats us as He treats His own Son. And because Christ has merited all things, we have them in Jesus Christ. That merit belongs to us because Christ has accomplished it. We don't do that in and of ourselves. Christ has done it and it becomes ours, and God treats us as if we had kept all the commandments and fulfilled all the demands of the law faithfully. That becomes ours. Paul said that all things are ours in Christ. Whether Paul or Cephas or Silas or life or death, the world, it belongs to us in Christ Jesus. We have the great inheritance of eternal salvation. But I want you to think about this and meditate upon this. The great inheritance that we receive is Christ. It's Jesus. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abraham? When Abraham talked about having a descendant, that God would fulfill His promises through his descendant, and Abraham says, I don't have a son. I don't have an inheritance in a son. And the Lord said to him, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am your inheritance. And we as the people of God, if our minds are more and more illumined by the Spirit through the Word, we would have that joy, beloved, of knowing that our inheritance is Jesus Christ. Is He not better than all the riches of the world? What would you trade for Christ? What would you give up in your life? Would you ever give Him up for something of this world? The world is passing away and the lust of it. But the man who does the will of God abides forever. Christ is our exceeding great reward. Christ has been given to us. He's far above rubies. There is nothing that can be compared to Him. He is the great inheritance. And beloved, the more that we know our God, the more the Spirit of God works in us and illumines our minds to the truth, the more we will understand that Christ is our all in all. The world and everything else can go by the wayside. Give me Jesus. He's my inheritance. And He is the one in whom I find self-sufficiency in Him. Confidence in Him. Everything in Jesus Christ is my hope, my joy, my crown, my rejoicing. He is our redemption, our salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our only sufficiency. I need nothing else. David said, put your hope in God. And Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. That you might know that where I am, my disciples will be with me also. He is our great hope and our great joy, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, God may illumine the minds of the people that they might know that their great inheritance is Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray?